Isaiah chapter 31. I'm going to read from verse 4 on down through the end of the chapter, short chapter, 9 verses in that chapter. Let's just read that, verse 4 of chapter 31 of Isaiah. For this hath the Lord spoken unto me, Isaiah says, like as a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Although the main theme of this section of Scripture in chapter 31 mostly deals with deliverance for Israel and then also destruction for Israel's enemies, which is a common theme. But in this particular part of the story, if you would, Isaiah is using some amazing metaphors that I want to kind of look at and kind of break down a bit. There in verse 4, he talks about how God is like a lion that's on his prey, and there's the imagery there of shepherds running up to where the lion has got his prey, whatever that prey is, and the shepherds are saying, now shoo, 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 and like the lion's going to listen to them, like he's going to be afraid of them, these shepherds that are shouting. Lions aren't afraid of me or you, are they? They're not afraid of us. This is how his imagery begins, that God is like that. He's so strong that you can shout, people can, you know, run off at the mouth at him, but he's not afraid of that. He's not fearful. He doesn't run off because of that. And that just speaks of the fact that God puts his strength into his people and cares for his people, covers his people. And when those that try and run him off from protecting us, and they do often do that, when they shout and when they try and get him to run off and leave us unprotected, he will not. He will not do it. He's strong in that way and, if you would, loyal to us, amazingly. Even though we're not loyal to him all the time, he's still loyal to us. And then a sudden change in metaphor, and all of a sudden you've got birds flying. The imagery there is of a mother bird flying around and keeping her nest protected. And in that imagery in verse 5 is given. And all this, though, is translated into a simple promise from the Lord. And you can read through those verses and kind of pick this up. But the promises of a real absolute panic and destruction and a fleeing away by the enemies of God. They are pictured here just running off, you know, the enemies of Israel. Verse 8, I mean, the Assyrian is truly the Assyrian in real terms for Israel. But the Assyrian for us is the enemy in any particular condition. In any form, the enemy is run off, he's destroyed, and so forth. Verse 8 says, and he who promises this, verse 9, there at the very end of verse 9, he who promises this is what I want to focus on. It's the Lord whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. That's the one making the promise. Interesting term that Isaiah uses, though, to describe him. He says that this one that makes the promise is the Lord whose fire is in Zion. Zion, Mount Zion there, where the temple was, is the idea. His furnace is in Jerusalem, his holy city, where he determined to be worshipped. Remember, he had David erect the first altar there on Mount Moriah, on Zion, there near the city of David, one hill over, if you would. That whole little area there is known as Zion, and Jerusalem, it is the center of it. So I want you to look at this, because when he promises this, God is saying that he dwelt with his people in Jerusalem. His fire is in Zion, is in Jerusalem, this furnace that he's described as. And he met them at the temple. He met them in that place where they worshiped him. That's the idea here. God protects, listen to me, God protects where he is worshiped. And that's not just here in this building, in this room. He protects where he's worshiped. For them, it was Jerusalem, Mount Zion in particular. But it goes beyond that. God protects where he's worshiped, no matter where a worshiper is. And this is a key, protection for me, whether I'm right here or whether I'm out there in the world where there's dangers and all kinds of weird things to contend with. It doesn't matter, because where I am a worshiper, I am protected. And many people wrestle with this, struggle with this. If you can worship in whatever circumstance you're in, you will find God's protection there. Here's the problem. Here's the dilemma, though. So many times we can't worship in the predicament we're in or in the activity we're in. And therefore, because we can't worship in that, then we are left vulnerable in that, unprotected, if you would. This is kind of going to make sense here a little more in just a minute. But right there, you're thinking, okay, I'm done. That's enough. I don't need to hear any more of that. Okay, we'll move on. But we'll have more to talk about here in just a second. So just hang with me, because this is just the beginning. This is, of this particular reality, I found this to be fascinating, the way that this is described. So, and this was true for them. They could go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and God said, I'll protect you as you worship me there. But here's the thing. If it's true for them, it's certainly true for us, isn't it? Because even more truly than God dwelt in the city of David, or in Mount Zion, or there in the temple even more so, he dwells now in his church. Isn't that true? He dwells in us now. We are the temple, Paul says. Don't you know, Paul says, you're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So for them, it was a place, so to speak, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount. For us, it's even more personal, because he dwells in us. And his presence in the church is our security. Not just this church, not this church building, but you little churches. We're all little churches. We're all part of the church. The church is not a building or a structure or an organization. It is individual believers. That's the church. So he dwells in us, the church, in, if you would. This is what this is all about, folks. His presence in the church is where the security is, the safety is. So this is fascinating. What should we glean from this? What should we really get instruction in this over? And I hope we can. I hope we can learn something today, because I found this to be huge, frankly. As we get into this, I want you to note what's going on. Yes, Mount Zion. Yes, the Temple Mount was important to them. These temples are important, because this is where God dwells. This is where he's at. He's in you. He's in me. And in this thing called the church, which is made up of individual people, God is dwelling in a specific way. And this is what's being talked about here. He dwells in the church, in you and me, in a specific way. How? He's a fire. Note this. The Lord whose fire is in Zion. That is where, listen, that is where he would meet people. Where does he meet us today? Right here. So his fire is in Zion, in us, his dwelling place. His fire is there. Oh, wait a minute now. This isn't one of those fired up messages, is it? Hope so. Hope it is, because he dwells in the church by fire. And fire, folks, listen, as we'll discover here in just a minute, fire is love. In God's perspective, there's not one culture, by the way, this is interesting. It's not one culture in existence that's ever existed that hasn't used fire as a symbol of love and emotion. The warmth, you know, you get that warm and fuzzy kind of sickening feeling in your stomach when you first saw your wife or your husband. Maybe not sickening. Maybe that's not the right term. Maybe it is. I don't know. Couples retreat coming up, by the way. But, you know, it's always equated with that fire, warmth. You know, that's why I think couples like to sit by the fire. Romantic, isn't it? It's a symbol of the love if you would. And God dwells in his church in love that's represented as here a fire. Now, we don't usually like to think of God in the terms of emotion. But, you know, I kind of beg to differ with that whole perspective, by the way. I believe God is absolutely the fulfillment and the epitome of everything we think of as good, isn't he? And I don't know about this whole emotion thing. You know, I think the church is in some ways afraid of emotion. You know, you're not one of those emotional churches, are you? Well, I don't know what you mean by that. We don't get emotional for emotion's sake. But let me say this. I've never come into an intimate contact with God without becoming emotional. I get near him and I start to melt, fall apart. Literally, it's overwhelming. God, let me just say this. God's too much for me. I don't know about you. He's way too much for me. I just can hardly get near him without coming apart at the seams, so to speak, emotionally, because his fire, his love is so potent. So I think that there is emotion in knowing God. His fire, you see, is something that brings that up. And if that is true, that his fire is the emblem of love, and it's not in Zion anymore, it's in us. His fire's in the church. I was thinking about this. His fire's in the church, my church, your church. So for all that fire, I've got a question for us. And by the way, I want you to really personalize this today. If God's fire's in you, then you're a little heater. We're all little heaters. We've all got fire, right? We all have this fire. And fire melts, listen, fire melts ice. But I pondered this and pondered it, and I thought, you know, there's a problem here. Because if the church has the fire, and that's true, it is, why is it that so many churches are more like refrigerators than furnaces? Why is it so cold? How does that work? How in the world does that work? We're all the church. We all have to take our fair share of credit for that. How is it that those who profess to be where his fire is, that is indwelt by him, how is it that so many are cold, indifferent? If God's fiery furnace is in the church, then the thermometer should be rising, shouldn't it? It should be warm in here. Should be warm anywhere little heaters are. Everywhere the little heaters go, it should be a little warmer. It should be a little warmer in your family, in your home. It should be a little warmer at work. Shouldn't be cold. Shouldn't be icy. Temperature should rise when you show up, shouldn't it? And it's a strange contradiction to me that people in the church, the center of his burning love, and they're like minus 20 degrees. Sometimes. I just don't get it. I don't understand it. So I started thinking this through, praying about it. In the church, of all places, of all people, really, you know, who are full of fire, so to speak, it just baffles me. Everyone should be fired up and warming others around them. Well, we think you need to fire us up, Pastor Matt. No, that's not the deal. I can't. I'm just one little heater, and I don't have enough heat for all you guys. I'm not the one that's supposed to fire you up. Let me explain this as I kind of, again, thought this through. Every believer, everyone, ought to just radiate the warmth of God. It should just come from us, warmth and light. But the way that we receive that warmth and light is we absorb it. We absorb it when we are in his presence. We're not in his presence. We don't absorb it. Therefore, we don't have enough warmth. We don't have enough heat, so to speak, light, whatever the emblem you choose. We don't have enough if we don't have him in our presence and us in his presence. That's where we absorb it. We just reflect it. We just radiate it when we have it. If a cold person, a cold being who claims to be a Christian, it has that icicle kind of countenance and attitude and everything else, well, I'm sorry, they just don't spend any time in God's presence. They just don't. And by the way, I have a hard time believing that you can light a fire in your furnace on Sunday and keep that warmth going all week. And I've never had a wood stove that I could keep going all week by loading it once during the week. I mean, I'd like to find one of those. But if you're like me, what you've discovered is the next day you could put it overnight and get up in the morning, still have a little, but you're going to have to feed that thing. You're going to have to stoke the fire, right? or it's going to go cold. There's cold Christians, folks. Our love should, our heat, our warmth, our fire should answer His. I answer my God with fire, which is love and warmth. He loves me. I answer Him back in the same manner by which He gave to me. Correct? That's all I'm supposed to do. But not only do I give it back to God, I'm supposed to give it out. I'm supposed to warm others with it. The same thing. It's the same power. It's the same fire. It's the same warmth. Just going two different directions. God and to you. To the Lord, to you. As I absorb it, then I'm able to give it back. I'm able to reflect it, that which we've received of Him. But if you can't give warmth, if you cannot give out warmth and light to others, then you haven't received, which means you just haven't been around God. They came to Mount Zion, to the temple, to worship God, right? Who is the temple now? You and me, right? So people in this world, listen, people in this world need to be able to come to you. To what? To find worship. Where are they going to find worship? Well, they went to this church once. Did it have icicles dripping from the door when they walked in? I've been to some of those churches. I've been there. Freezing, right? Frigid. Where can people go to find worship of God? They needed to go to the temple back then. They need to go to your temple now. They need to come. What are they going to find there? Are they going to find worship taking place? Do they find that when they come to me? Do they find that when they come to you? Are they saying, whoa, I know where to go to see worship happening? That person, that these little heaters, everywhere they go, they're warming things up. It's warm there. Do people come here and say, well, it's warm there? Very warm. We use that term, don't we? It's really warm and friendly. And if it's not, it's like, oh boy, it's really cold and unfriendly. Here's the thing. If somebody can't come to you to find worship of God taking place, where can they go? Do we send them somewhere else? Do we send them to a building? Do we send them to some group? What do we do with people? If they can't come to me and find worship, where are they going to find it in this world? This is what is being talked about here in such a profound way. I just get overwhelmed. The Lord's fire is in Zion. The Lord's fire is in Zion, right? Is there any evidence of that? Is there evidence of it? When somebody gets near you, do they go, boy, it's getting warm. Oh, boy, I can feel the heat coming off of you. And you'll get mixed responses to that. Some people go, ooh, it's hot in here. Woo-wee. Or they'll go, nice. It feels really nice, that warmth, that genuine fire feels really wonderful. You're not responsible for the response. You're only responsible to keep the heat going. And I need to go, personally, I need to go to the big fire to keep this little fire going. I need to go to the Lord and rekindle and warm up. And He's always there to warm me up. And when He does, then I'm ready to be warm to somebody else. Even whether it's my wife, my kids, my friends, you, friends, some of you. Some of you are going, I'm not your friend after this. I'm not your friend anymore. This is paramount, guys. This is huge to me. Is there evidence of the fire in me? And by evidence, I mean, is there warm love? Because a cold Christian is a contradiction. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, you know it's familiar. Paul said, you know, if I gave all things to the poor, and if I said things, prophesied things, if I did all these wonderful works and didn't have fire love, then all the things I could say or do are of no profit whatsoever. I think there's a lot of Christians that say and do the things that they think they're supposed to, but without fire. And so they are of no profit. They're of no value. The only thing of value is if it's got fire, love attached to it. It's moving through it. There is no relationship to God, folks, that I can find in my experience that doesn't have warmth in it. I've never had any experience with God that didn't have warmth in it. Real warmth, real love, real fire. And that can be very emotional. And that's okay. It can be very emotional when you encounter it. Don't be afraid of emotion. We're not going to become one of those, are we? Emotional churches. scary. You might see somebody crying. It's really hard when it's a man. That man's crying. Have you ever been touched by God? Even if you're icy cold, you get touched by God, you melt, you turn into a puddle. You turn into a little puddle on the floor. It's like, oh, there. Wow, he kind of melted down, didn't he? Yeah. Some people aren't moved by anything. Some people aren't moved by the Word of God. They're not moved by the Spirit of God. He can do amazing things. He can be breaking people and melting down people. And people can be just overwhelmed with the fire of God and they won't care. They are the contradiction. They are a cold Christian. If there's no fire, what is there in your life? What is there? I want to bring up a couple more things and I won't be long, but I want you to really pay attention. Because when God reveals himself, and he will do so again with this fire, with this love, with this warmth, with this genuineness, this real deal kind of experience. You know it's real. You don't have to question it. Your heart is just inflamed. Your heart is just on fire when he touches you. But something else happens, and this is where sometimes the rub comes. This is where sometimes people back off, because when fire, God's fire, touches you, meets you, if you get near it, it has a cleansing effect. And this is hard for some. This is difficult for some. Fire purifies. In physical form, it does the same thing. In spiritual form, even more so. If you want to be purified, there's no other way that I know of it except by fire. Trial by fire is purifying me. The burning flame of God purifies my life. What does that mean? That means it burns up stuff. Oh boy, this is a tough one. Water cleanses, but there's a problem with just water washing. If you're like me, when you were a kid, and I was a kid once, when I was a young boy, my parents made me take a bath once a week, whether I needed it or not. Now, I was a little boy, like many little boys, and let me just say this, little boys are dirty, filthy. I would play in the dirt and, you know, and then I'd just be staggered, shocked that my parents said I needed to take a bath on Saturday night. You got to take a bath. I dreaded it. I wanted to stay crusty. Didn't think anything of it. I mean, I can't even imagine what I smelled like, you know. But this is what I do remember. I would take a bath on Saturday night. But, you know, when I got out of the bath, do you know what that bath water looked like? And I would look at it and I go, I just got out of that. You know, you're looking at your skin like, did I really do that much good? Because now I have this film on me. When I reached a certain age, I switched to showers. Like showers better, for cleaning at least. At least the water washes off the residue. But here's the thing. Water cleansing is good, but it's not like fire. Remember, and this is interesting, fire cleanses not just without, but within. And when it cleanses, when it purifies, it is untainted. You stick something in a flame and watch what happens. It doesn't dirty up the flame. The flame just simply purifies, cleanses, burns up anything that is in that thing. And this is the way it works for me. Put something into a flame, it will cleanse it. You know, raise the temperature of that flame up a bit. You know what happens? It literally will burn up and kill germs. Poisonous germ, it'll kill them. It'll burn them up. It'll purify them. So guess what? You turn the heat up. You get close to the intense fire of God and things start burning. Things start burning up. And this is what he's talking about here. I believe God wants us to understand that he's a fire. The flame that cleanses and burns up and even poison and germs gets burned up. Now this is key. This is a problem for some people. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the three young Israelite boys that went into captivity into Babylon with Daniel, the prophet Daniel. They were friends. Those three were told by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that they needed to worship him. Remember? And they refused. They said, no, we won't do that. We'll only worship God, and you're not him. And Nebuchadnezzar threatened them, you know, and he said, look, if you don't worship me, I'll have you thrown into a fiery furnace. What does this say in verse 9? His furnace is in Jerusalem. His fire, his furnace is in Jerusalem. So Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll throw you into the furnace. And they, amazingly, if you read that story, they're like, oh, we're scared. They're not even bothered by it. They're like, oh, don't do that, right? And he gets so mad, he says, okay, I am going to stoke it up 7 times hotter. 7. Interesting that he would pick that number. 7, the number of completion. I'm going to make it completely hot. So hot it will be that it's absolutely, totally hot. You can't even believe how hot I'm going to get it, he says. And they said, okay, even if we die in there, we won't worship you. So what happened? Well, they got thrown in there. They got thrown in this intensely fiery furnace that was so hot, and this is key, that the ones that threw them in died instantly, just getting near it. They, though, went into that furnace, and as people were watching, they were like, okay, they're not burning up. Remember? And they ran and went and got King Nebuchadnezzar. You got to see this. As they looked in, there's 4, not 3. There's 4. Nebuchadnezzar, didn't we throw 3 in there? Yeah. Well, what's the 4th one doing? He looks like the Son of God. He was. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. Listen to me. The only thing that burned on those 3 young men was the bonds that bound them. They were tied around their wrists and their feet so they couldn't get away or move. The only thing that burned was those things that hindered them, that were binding them. That's the idea. When God's fire touches me, it only burns the things that are binding me up. Well, why is that a problem, you say? You said that was a problem, Pastor Matt. Well, here's why. Those 3 young men, after those bonds were burned off them, they were just walking around in there, comfortable. In fact, remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had to force them to get out. Get out of there, he said. No, we're okay. We're good. I mean, people can't even get near this furnace. It's so fiery hot. And these 3 are going, yeah, it's okay. We're fine. Yeah, we're good. Get out of there, he said. Come out of there. Okay, okay. So they came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. Because it was so hot in there, smoke couldn't survive. If you get a flame hot enough, there's no smoke. Smoke happens when the temperature drops. So there's no smoke on these boys. Here's the thing. If you want to get near God, then the things that are binding you will start to smoke and burn, and you'll start knowing that it's getting hot and something's burning, but it's only what's going to hurt you, hinder you. God will never hurt you with his fire, even though it's hot and intense. It'll only burn that which is hindering and hurting you, binding you up. The reason that's a problem, and this is key, you know as well as I that getting too near God can be uncomfortable, which is why many don't spend a whole lot of time in his presence intimately. If you're comfortable, you'll be like those 3 young men, just walking, hey, we're good. It's hot in here. I know. But the, you know, everything that was binding me is burned up. So now I'm comfortable. The more I allow things to burn off of my life that God wants to burn, the more comfortable I am in his presence. People leave. They and people are going to leave after this, I'm sure of it, and say, that's good. That's enough. 6 months, I'll go back and check it out again. And if you're visiting, if this is your first time, we may never see you again. I don't know. But the point is this. People get this far and they'll go, far enough, close enough, I'm getting hot. You know, in fact, I'm making a bolt for that door as soon as this is over. It says amen, I'm saying amen, and I'm out. Because this is too much. I don't like getting this uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable in God's presence because of those things that are binding us. And I know how this works. Right now, today, right now, God is burning things in my life. And it can be a little hot and uncomfortable until they're burnt up, until they're gone. And then you're at ease, like those 3. You're okay. I'm good with the fire. I like it. It's the more intense, the better. More intense, the better. Some people, they start to feel that warmth slightly, and they say, that's close enough. I don't need to get any closer than that. In fact, I'm going to take a break from church for a while. He was getting really close. You know, he was getting really hot. I didn't like it. I'm uncomfortable with that. Only reason we're uncomfortable with it is because we don't want to let go of it. By the way, when God's burning something and you got your hand on it, not a good idea. And the reason it's uncomfortable is because that hurts. Because you're hanging on. And we're funny. We'll go to God's presence. Okay, Lord, I'm coming into your presence. I really want to be close to you. And then he starts heating things up, and you're like, okay, got to go, right? Before he has any opportunity to burn anything up, you're leaving because it just got a little warm. Huh? Do you know what I'm saying? Have you experienced this? It's cleansing. It's purifying. The fire of God cleanses. It's an all-consuming fire, by the way, but it doesn't hurt me. Just what's hurting me, because God loves me. He will never allow anything. Just like those three young men. It's a great story. Great. It only burns my sin. Fire does. This fire only consumes that sin. Cleansing like this, by the way, is only possible, folks, if you're willing to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Again, if you want to avoid that, you want to avoid Him, then you'll stay in a condition that Jesus described as very distasteful. If you don't want to be cleansed, if you don't want to get hot, but you certainly don't want to be cold, because you don't want to be an icicle if you're supposed to be a heater. I don't want to be a refrigerator if I'm a heater. So I know I'll just sit. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to stand up right now. But we have made our services in such a manner that we come in and sit down. But the intention is not for you to go out there and sit down. Problem oftentimes in the church, in the body, in this body too, is that there's not enough movement. We're just sitting. And when you sit, and I'll tell you this right now, I can take a cup filled with liquid. I don't care how hot it is. I don't care how cold it is. And if I set it here over a period of not too long, just a short time, that liquid, whether it was blistering hot or ice cold, in a matter of time will turn lukewarm. You know why? Because this air in here, this temperature in here is lukewarm. Listen to me. If you don't get hot, and I know you're not going to run back to the freezer. That's too obviously wrong. When you've got icicles dripping off you, people go, okay, you've been in the freezer. You don't want to go there. So we have a mentality of sitting, not enough movement, so that eventually we become the same atmospheric temperature out here becomes our temperature. When we sit, that's it. So people, okay, I want to be a Christian, but you know, I don't want to get too hot. Come on now. I don't want to get too close to the fire. That burn, something's smoking every time I get near. Yeah, that's the idea. And I can't walk into God's presence, can I? Dripping with sin and say, yeah, I just want to get close to you. What are you doing, Lord? Why is something burning every time I get near you? Something's smoking. I'm just not getting it. Every time I get near the Lord, whoo-wee. So people run. They run the other way because they're not willing to let go. You've got to be immersed in God for this to happen. I'm telling you, people say, I want to get close to God. Then get close to God. And don't wear your fire retardant suit when you try to get near Him. He'll burn that up too. You can't hide from Him. Don't try it. Get into His presence and say, okay, here it is, all of it. Phew, you got a bonfire going. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. One other thing, and I'm done. There's a transformation that takes place with this fire. How so? Fire turns everything it touches into what? Fire. If you put something in the fire, before long, it becomes part of the fire. And that's what God does with me. And I'm glad of that. It was John the Baptist, remember, there in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, who said, I baptize you with water, right? But there's another coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, which is going to change. It's going to transform. It's going to rearrange things in you. And don't get me wrong, we baptize with water as well, right? Out in the amphitheater, we baptized a lot of people this summer. It's great. Come on down, we'll put you in the water and all that. But the prayer is that as we do that, you will also be baptized with fire. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and Elijah, not only did he pour water all over the altar and the sacrifice that was on the altar, but then he dug a pit, a ditch around it all, filled the whole ditch with water, right? And then he prayed to God, and God brought down what? Fire. That licked up the water on the altar, burnt up the offering, and then licked up all the water in the ditch. That's what I believe happens in water baptism. That's the idea. I get dunked in water. I'm dripping wet. God's fire comes down and licks up all the water. Remember I was talking about getting in God's presence and you know, you melt. That cold, icy stuff in you starts melting. You turn into a little puddle. The idea is that God then with His fire licks up that water. Licks that puddle up and says, I am a consuming fire. I'm supposed to consume your life. Hardcore Christianity is a consuming life of God. Any other kind of Christianity, again, is a contradiction in terms.
Well, I don't know about that.
You know about it. We've all been there. We all know about it. This passage teaches us that this power will do a number on you if you're alive. What kind of number? Well, it'll make a difference in your life. It will bring life, power, purity, holiness, strength, all kinds of things that will affect you if you are alive, meaning you're born again. But this is also what this teaches, and this is difficult. The same fire will cause destruction for those who reject and will not receive. People in this world have a relationship with God, whether they want it or not. Everybody gets exposed to the fire. Same fire, but what it does to someone is what it finds in someone. The same fire that will burn off things that are killing me, hurting me, but will never hurt me, will only strengthen me, make me better. The same fire, when it reaches somebody who isn't alive, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and that's where they decided to stay, then the fire will simply destroy. Same fire. Isn't it interesting?
Are you sure about that, Pastor Matt?
Yep. There's only one of two results. The fire makes me better, or the fire destroys. And this is the thing. Note this. We love the fact that God is a holy, purifying fire. He loves us, therefore he purifies. He loves us, therefore he cleanses. He loves us, so he empowers us with the same fire. When a Christian's fired up, it's simply because of him and his love and that power and strength. It's all associated with that. But isn't it interesting, that same fire of God that purifies and makes our lives better, those that don't want him will find themselves eternally in the lake of fire. Why the same metaphor? God has a relationship with everyone in this world. Some people who have come to know him, given their lives to him, it's a really awesome, wonderful, blessed relationship. The other relationship a person can have with God is not so blessed. They will be exposed to fire. For us, it burns away the chaff. So eternally, we live holy, righteous, blessed lives. For those that don't know him, their eternal life is nothing but burning. Nothing but burning. Well, how can somebody burn that long? Because they never became alive. They never were born again. And therefore, their sin perpetually burns and burns and burns. Aren't you glad that you know God personally? He is not to be looked upon lightly. He is a consuming fire. He'll either be the consumption of your life, or he will consume your life in his flame, one way or the other. I'm all for letting him take my life, cleanse, purify. Go ahead. Just go ahead and do it. And the more I let him do it, the more comfortable I am in his presence, and I don't run off, I don't go away, I stay put. Like those three, I walk around in the intense heat and go, it's nice in here. This is nice. I don't need to come out. And the world says, like Nebuchadnezzar, get out of there. Get out of that intense heat. No, I like it. No, I like the intense heat. And the world will always do that, by the way. The world will always say to you, get out of there. Come away from him. Get away from that intense heat. Good grief. You know, every time you get around me, I start getting uncomfortably warm. There's a reason for that. And you all, we all, being part of the church, being part of his temple now, you all are little heaters. Don't forget it. Little heaters. Don't be little miniature fridges. You know, little fridges you buy and put them on the... Don't be one of those. Be a furnace. Be a heater that every place you go gets warmed up. Well, people don't like it when I'm warm. It's okay. That's all right. You're not responsible for what people think or how they respond. Again, your only responsibility is to get with God, the holy fire, and let him do his work in your life. And you'll warm up. Don't worry. It's nice when you're warmed up to God and you're warming up to others. And it's just a good thing. It's an amazing thing, God's word, isn't it? All that. Because God says, I am a fire in Zion. I am a furnace in Jerusalem. I am that in you. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that where you are in us, walking with us, then we are, Lord, the ones that are spreading the heat. We're the ones that are sharing the warmth. So I pray for each one of us today that we would be drawn to you. And if we will come in your direction, you will meet us and you will warm us. And Lord, we want to be like you in that sense. We want to reflect your love, your fire. We want to be all fired up for you. We want to be, Lord, hot and not lukewarm, certainly not cold. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So would you do a work today, Lord? I know for many today, there's just something burning. Maybe even right now. I really pray that. I really hope so. I know in this study, you were doing a work of burning in me. I know that you desire to do that because things that we hold on to are killing us so many times. And you, with righteous indignation towards that thing, desire to burn it so that it is no longer a bondage for me, no longer binds me or hinders me. So I thank you for that, Lord. Cleanse us, wash us, and may we be really, truly warm in this community, in this place that you've planted us. For your glory, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.